I know most of you, but to those I don't, my name is Hansel Watt, and my wife Catherine and I and our two boys are members of this church family, and I really appreciate Anthony giving me the opportunity to give the message this morning. We're going to be talking about what life looks like after belief, after we accept Christ into our life. But before we get to that, I just want to briefly touch on belief. You know, at some point we choose to accept Jesus. We believe in him and accept him into our lives, and we are saved at that moment. You know, in that moment of belief, we are made pure and right and in God's sight. And our lives are saved, you know, just like that, instantaneously. And, you know, hallelujah for that. Kenji, get a hallelujah. But let me just stop here and say, you know, if you're here today or listening online and you're not sure if you're saved or you want to be saved or you just want to learn more about it, please come talk to Anthony or Matt or me or Kenji or, you know, anybody you know here after the service, and we'd be happy to, you know, point you in the right direction and talk with you more about that. And also the church office is open all during the week. You can come by anytime and someone will be here to talk with you. So this brings us to today's topic. We believe and are saved, but what do we do after that? How do we live after that moment of salvation? You know, let's say you're saved at age 14. You know, you've probably got 60 or 70 years ahead of you living as a saved child of God. You know, if you're 24, you got 50 or 60 years. I'm a little bit older than that. I probably have, you know, 20 or 25 years before I'm completely nuts. So what are we going to do with that time, with that, you know, gift of salvation that we've received? Has anybody ever received a gift that's, you know, it's an awesome gift and you get it and you're thankful, but then you say to yourself, what am I going to do with this? You know, what am I supposed to do now? This happened to us a little while ago. Someone gave us a guitar, which is a great gift. But, you know, when someone gives you a guitar, there's two ways it can go. You can, you know, pick it up and say, wow, I'm going to look good playing this. You go stand in front of a mirror, you know, you might pop a couple buttons on your shirt and kind of snarl in the mirror and look, you know, you're looking cool, you know, imagining you're, you know, Keith Richards or Slash or Marty McFly, whoever, pick your favorite guitarist. But then you strum it a couple times and you realize, I can't play a lick. I don't know what I'm doing, and this is pointless. And so, you know, you button your shirt up and you go and put the guitar down in the corner of the room and it starts to collect dust. You know, or the other way it could go is you embrace the gift and you say, I'm going to pursue this. And so you call Matt Mullis up and you say, hey, Matt, will you teach me how to play guitar? And Matt says, absolutely. And then you practice, and you practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. And I'm happy to say with our guitar, it's not collecting dust, and thanks to Matt's great instruction, Charlie has learned one song, a Springsteen song. Good choice, Matt. And then he's on his way to learning other songs. So, but, you know, the point is that someone gives you a great gift, like our salvation, and we don't want to just thank the person and put the gift in the corner. And that's how we should look at this incredible grace-filled gift of salvation that we've received. You know, there's more to our belief in Christ than just salvation. You know, a lot of Christians believe in Christ and are saved and try to be good people and pray, and none of that's bad, but they don't take the next step of, allowing God to transform them through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit. They don't allow God to, you know, take them through this process of being made new, which is what we were created by God to be. This brings us to the scripture today. You know, you just heard Matt read from Ephesians 4:20-24, and I just want to read it again. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know or learn Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, which is at the time across the Aegean Sea from Greece. And Paul established a church there on his second missionary trip in 53 AD. Then he returned to Ephesus and lived with them there, lived with the new believers for 3 years. You know, imagine how close he was to this new church, this new group of believers. And a few years later, Paul was sent to Rome, where he was thrown into prison as a result of his faith. And he wrote this letter to back to the church in Ephesus from prison. So, you know, Paul had been flogged. He'd been running for his life during all these missionary trips. He's in prison, and what's he doing? He's worried about others. He's encouraging this new church and trying to strengthen them. You know, where does one receive that type of strength and perseverance during terrible circumstances? You know, I think if Paul was here talking to us, he would say one place, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God dwelling in him, and we have that same Holy Spirit available to us. Now, if you have a bulletin, there's some fill in the blanks on the back, and we'll have them up on the screen too. So first, we must put off our old self. Well, what is our old self? Well, our old self is a person who cannot forgive someone no matter how hard they try. Our old self is someone who is bitter and angry, pessimistic and skeptical. Our old self is someone who speaks unwholesome words, who slanders others and talks foolishly, maybe through word or text. Our old self is someone who acts in a way that's not honest because of what they perceive to be a need for money. Our old self is someone who is losing hope because they or someone they love is struggling with a situation that just doesn't seem to be getting any better. Did any of y'all struggle with any of these? With all of them? Paul really sums up these problems with our old selves a couple verses before the one we read in Ephesians 4:18, when he says that the non-believers in Ephesus are separated from the life of God because their hearts are hardened. All right, so Paul, I hear you. I'm prideful, I'm selfish, I'm petty, greedy, lustful, mean, nasty, all that stuff. I get that. I don't want to be that way, and I know that I'm not created to be that way by God. But what do I do about it? How do I fix my heart? I've tried on my own to overcome these things, and I just keep falling short and keep failing. So what do we do? Well, Paul tells us, starting in verse 20, he starts by reminding the new group of Christ followers in Ephesus that they came to know Jesus or learn Jesus through the truth that is in him. And this truth of Christ is directly connected to the Holy Spirit. Remember, at the beginning of Acts, when after Jesus was resurrected, he came back and spent 40 days living with the apostles. And he told them during that time, he said, "Wait for the gift my Father promised." Well, that gift was the Holy Spirit, God living in us, dwelling in us. Remember, we have one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us and transforms us, transforms our hard hearts. This is called sanctifying grace, which is God's grace shaping us more and more into the likeness of Christ. The sanctifying grace is a gift to us that we have the rest of our lives as believers. And it's a process. So if you go back to the slides, the next one is through the Holy Spirit and the truth that is in Jesus, we are made new. Our new way of life reflects God's character of righteousness and holiness. But seeking this new self Paul talks about and embracing God's character of righteousness and holiness requires action on our part. It requires something of us. Tad spoke last Sunday about being on his hands and knees in his driveway searching for a piece of jewelry that they lost. And it was a great image. And, you know, Tad's point was, what if we were all searching for God and to serve God that intently? It's a great thing for us to consider. And, you know, if we ask ourselves after we believe and are saved, how do we seek God with that type of devotion and perseverance? It's really something we should ask ourselves every day. Number one, we need to acknowledge our need for transformation, acknowledge our shortcomings. You know, if you're not sure what your shortcomings are, ask your spouse, ask your kids, ask your friends, ask your significant other, and tell them you're serious, and they will let you know. But I imagine most of us know what our shortcomings are, and we need to confess our sins and repent. Number two, pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit empowers and guides us, and trust God that our prayers will be answered. This is the reality, folks. But we have to go to God and talk with Him, and He will respond. And finally, it's got to be a relationship. We need to get into the habit of talking to God and listening to God every day throughout the day. A good habit can strengthen us so much, but a bad habit can be like a cinder block tied around our ankles, just dragging us down. This idea of habit reminds me, every now and then Catherine and I will have a nice moment, a nice quiet moment in the evening. You know, the kids have gone upstairs, and I'm laying out on the couch relaxing after a wonderful meal Catherine's prepared, and she'll come over to me and gently whisper into my ear, she'll say, "Maybe think about unloading the dishwasher more than once a quarter." Or, "Do you see that box in there? That's a dryer. Unload it, please." Okay, all right. You're right. Then she is right. And I do have a bad habit sometimes of, after dinner, going and sitting on the couch and playing on my phone. And I know I don't need to do that. I know I need to help her and serve her. But if I'm not going to embrace that idea and start doing it regularly, my obedience in that regard is going to be spotty at best. And, you know, our service to God is the same way. We have got to get in the habit of seeking Him. You know, we can thank Him for salvation, thank Him for all He blesses us with, ask Him to help us with what we're struggling with, but until we get into the habit of seeking Him every day, we're just not going to mature spiritually. So let's look at some habits that can help us put on the new self. Well, number one, reading and studying Scripture every day. You know, that's a big one. And some mornings, you know, we get up or whenever you do it in the evening and you're just not going to feel like doing it. But it's a discipline. It's one of the spiritual disciplines and it's so important. Number two, spending time with other Christians talking about God. You know, it can happen in any setting. I've been a member of a group of men, a small group, for probably the last 20 years. And you know, I don't know if there's anything that has helped me grow in my faith more than that. You know, being with a group of people you trust, you talk about, you know, the ups and downs of life, you talk about God, and you really grow in that process. And I would encourage anyone who's not involved in something like that, if you're interested in it, again, please please come talk to me or Anthony or Matt or anybody at the church if you want to get plugged into a small group or one-on-one discipleship. We have plenty of options here for that. Number three, daily prayer. I mentioned it earlier. Big prayers, small prayers. Matt talked the other week about, he called them breath prayers. And if you're driving along and you see somebody in need, pray for them. If you're in conversation with someone and they say, hey, so-and-so's going through something, pray for them right there. It's just so important. And, speaking of prayer, I have a room in my house in the mornings that's quiet, and I go there and read and listen to devotionals and just spend time with God. And, several years ago, there was a part of my old self that was just dragging me down. I was, I had been praying for God that he, lift this weight from me. And I remember falling on my knees in that room and just telling God, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this on my own anymore. And I asked God to take it from me and to transform my heart in that regard. And he did. It was a process, but God absolutely heard my prayers and changed my heart. And that part of my old self, it no longer has a home in here. And so, I want each of y'all to know that this is the truth of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no part of you that is so dark or so far gone that it cannot be made new. And that is a truth we need to stand on. It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter the circumstances you're in. Finally, number four, listening to God and responding when he nudges us. That's when you feel that nudge or that draw to act, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you. But until we get into the habit of doing these things, we're not going to be living into our new self that Paul tells us we were created by God to be. Developing these habits is going to help us adopt Christ's attitude of unselfish and sacrificial love. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul tells the new Christians there must be a spiritual renewal of their thoughts and attitudes. Spiritual renewal. The Common English Bible version says, renew the thinking of your mind by the Spirit. A few weeks ago, I was cleaning out under a couch and pulled out Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Y'all have probably heard of that. It's been around for a while and has sold tens of millions of copies. But it had been a while since I read it, and I started thumbing through it and found a chapter that was directly on point with what I'm speaking about today. But Warren is talking about Paul's statement of a spiritual renewal of our thoughts and attitudes. And he says in that book that to be like Christ, you have to develop the mind of Christ. Well, this mental shift from our mind to the mind of Christ is called repentance, which in Greek means to change your mind. I've also heard repentance described as turning our back on sin. It's an active response to sin. It means adopting God's view of us, God's view of sin, God's view of other people, of life, of our future, and everything else. Not our view, but God's view. And then when discussing the idea of adopting the mind of Christ, and I love this quote from the book, Warren says, Christ-likeness is not produced by imitation, but by inhabitation. Imitation is us trying under our own power. Inhabitation is allowing God to act in us and through us. If we're imitating, we're not going to be able to put on that new self. We're not going to be able to be done with these old ways, our old self. It's only through letting God inhabit us, and that means dwell in us. We've got to give him every room in the house, not just some rooms or most of the rooms. And finally, we have to get ourselves out of the way and let Christ live through us. As John writes in John 3:30, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of salvation you gave us through your Son. And we thank you for the opportunity to recognize and appreciate Jesus' sacrifice for us through communion. God, I pray that you would give each one of us here this morning the strength, courage, and boldness to turn away from our old selves and to help others turn away from old ways. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us up, to burn within us, that your Spirit will soften our hearts and guide us into a new life of following you. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.